The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, its critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the doctrine of worship, where we are now in Roman numeral 4, page 3 of our notes. All right, if we expect to honor God in action with honor in regards to our worship this evening, and demands that we isolate the sin nature, we're under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, placing ourselves under the gap principle, the grace apparatus perception, in isolation of the sin nature, experientially able to comprehend, understand the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the SCA, this human viewpoint, ideas that it promotes, and otherwise seeing the spiritual realities and principles with regard to God's plan for our life. The fleshly mind does not understand these things. People can brag about all the reading they do in their Bible, but if they are not operating in regards to the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and exegeting versus eisegeting, obviously otherwise, then they are not gapping and truly seeing the plan of God as we, in our years of history and experience, have seen the enlightenment in this regard otherwise. So, once again this evening, let's make it count. Give you opportunity to rebound if necessary. We start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you keep hidden the truth of your word for those who are not truth seekers in you. We thank you otherwise that you have blessed positive volition, that soul that desires to know and understand you from the depths of their heart, and to reveal to us the plan of God and those in regards to its most specific ideals and expectations in this regards. And in this way, we serve you and we glorify you for all eternity. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Worship of God is not as the cosmos would lead you to believe, that anyone who goes to a temple or a mosque or a church building or whatever is engaged in worship that is acceptable before God. Yes, it is a form of worship. But the Bible makes very clear that there is false worship and then there is true worship of God. And as we've gone through the list of the characteristics of false worship, we can, or pseudo-worship, we can succinctly define false worship as religiosity in the form of idolatry, substituting the divine viewpoint with human viewpoint in one's acknowledgement or obeisance that they serve in regards to God or their object of God in this regard. The idolatry may be as obvious as unbelieving paganism, but otherwise it may be as subtle as simply the creation of an unbridled SCA, leading and creating or defining under human viewpoint terms, following the lust of the flesh, what they deem to be sacred or acceptable before God. It is seen in regard to one's concept that is otherwise often visualized in regards to the imagery of idols, as paganism loves to do in regards to their systems of belief and religiosity. Yet Christians involve themselves in this approach to God otherwise, even though it may not be a phallic symbol, it is some other icon or some other type of imagery that is conjured up because they refuse to isolate the sin nature, to lead with the flesh, and to implement their own ideas in regards to God's plan for their life, rather than sticking to the straight and narrow in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine as so defined for us in the Old Testament, New Testament canon of Scripture. So you have Christians running around today, rampant. Obviously, it is pervasive in the Christian world today on a universal basis. Engaged in forms of religiosity, engaged in approachment to God that is not acceptable by Him, and is otherwise only leading credence to demonology. And the cosmic system otherwise as sponsored by Satan and his entourage who promote the very false ideals and concepts that stem from the nature of the sin nature. So there you have it. See, that's what doctrine teaches you. What we have, what we possess in regards to our life is of such value that you cannot place a monetary value on it at all. To have the truth of Bible doctrine in such form and fashion that God has graced us out and blessed us with in our lives. All these other things, all the hoopla and everything else you hear and see out there in the Christian world, let it go by. These people are nothing more than floundering SCAs, generally speaking, and pursuing their own fleshly minds, their imaginations, and they are taking these things and they're putting it on the same level as Bible doctrine, and they're calling it Christian worship. See, we're not of that ilk. And only by truly fulfilling the commandments to study to show yourself approved before God, a workman not to be ashamed, will one ever come to a realization of that. Why Bible class, why the dominant pursuit and objective of the local church is to do what we do week in, week out in regards to our assembly together to study God's Word in this fashion. So, false worship is anything other than being in fellowship and the truth of Bible doctrine. And hence, in true worship, that is obviously the two main ingredients in its characteristics as we're dealing with in Roman numeral 4. God the Father and Jesus Christ obviously are our objects of worship. B, true worship must be within the boundaries of spirit and truth. You must isolate the sin nature. Place yourself under the gap system, the grace apparatus perception. It is spiritual information. The Bible has in it spiritual information, spiritual insight, spiritual depth. You can't see that in its tangible written form on the surface. That demands the power of God intervening on our behalf to have that type of insight, that depth of insight into the Scriptures and what is being said. Hence why you have people can look and yell, they understand the historical significance of the Bible and realities in that regards, they do not truly grasp the spiritual significance behind it all. You know, those things that we seem to take so much time as they would look at us, well, it took you that long to go through a book, to explore and cherish in regards to that type of information that God bestows upon us due to our studious positive volition in this respect. So to be in spirit and truth recognizes that God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of Scripture, and therefore He must be directly involved in regards to one's understanding and comprehending of it. Hence the necessity of rebound and isolation of the sin nature. So see, this demands isolation, the indwelling sin, sinful trend of Adam through rebound, as the SCA aligns itself with idolatry. People just think, you know, idolatry is nothing more than the backwoods South Americans or whatever, you know, with their wooden idols and all the movies that are made about it and everybody glorifying these types of tribes of people that are so backward, it's not even funny. Welcome to the 21st century, people. And everybody thinks this is great. This is good. Yet they are living lives that are completely, totally foreign in regards to any real connection with God Himself and the plan of God, for His plan for mankind. See, this is the cosmos out there. This is what we face. the type of attacks and interference that otherwise one might have in regard to expressing and witnessing the truth otherwise. And this is somehow great. And the matter of the fact is, there's nothing more than unbridled sin natures, the sinful trend of Adam, that came about through our corporate parents, of which we all have inherited in our nature, letting it run unbridled as unbelievers, completely unbridled, in complete rulership over our lives under spiritual death. Then as believers, failure to rebound and reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ otherwise, in regards to making the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. All these things are essential. And the sin nature, the Bible makes it very clear that our sin nature is tantamount to idolatry. See? It conjures up its fleshly visions of what's important and the priorities in regards to life and what we are to pursue. And it comes in with this rationalization to dismiss the importance of being in Bible class, being under sound teaching, and the other aspects that we know are all imperative in regards to fulfill God's plan for your life otherwise. D, true worshipers apply the doctrine of separation from believers that align with false worshiping. And again, the doctrine of separation itself, how important it is, beginning in one's mental attitude and one's thinking. That's where it begins. You separate yourself with the divine viewpoint from the human viewpoint of the world. You separate yourself through rebound, through the continuous STA, pursued unbridled by the world otherwise. And then you separate yourself from situations and people, etc., that otherwise would impugn your spiritual advance in regards to your Christian life, and as otherwise dictated by Bible doctrine. And as Paul made it very clear in the book of Corinthians, while gross immorality is a reason to separate corporally from even other believers in that respect, that other aspects of the SCA may indeed be of such nature that it also demands separation on a corporate fashion. And idolatry is in that list. See? So, it requires the right mental attitude. The right mental attitude to have a clear conscience, a clean conscience. You don't come and sit there and under your SCA take issue with God and His Word and battle it. See, no, you get yourself in fellowship and you let the truth in regards to its expression and teaching to be absorbed in regards to your soul, your human spirit, your brain computer. And you accept it for what it is. See? And so it starts in the mental attitude. F, it is an expression of devotion to God. These points are by way of review. And that is seen as in the Hebrew word kadad that we picked up on in regards to Abraham's servant. The dual expression to bow down and worship Him. Bow down is kadad. It's unique. It recognizes something that is obvious in regards to why one would worship in that matter. So, and along those lines, G, where we pick up, the worship itself may be spontaneous. You don't have to wait to go to church. You don't have to wait for the priest in his robe to get there and have everybody genuflect, you know, to start your worship. It can be spontaneous at any given point in time. An example, again, which brings about while we're doing and reviewing this doctrine is Abraham's servant. Twice in his scenario, looking for the right woman for Isaac, he worshiped God. In response, first and foremost, to the obvious answer to his prayer in regards to targeting the right woman and bringing into his periphery. those who he needs to meet, and then bring about all the situations and circumstances, placing in people's thinking, etc., to go along with the proposition that he presents to them, or the revelation that he gives them in regards to why Rebekah should go and leave with him and travel halfway across the country for them at that point in time, and marry his master's son, Isaac, Abraham's son. See. And he worshiped God on the occasions, on both occasions when it became obvious that God was in this 100%. And it was spontaneous right there the first time, right in front of Rebekah. This man wasn't embarrassed to represent his God and his belief. See. And then, obviously, after the approval by the authorities of the house, again, he worshiped God. And that was acknowledgement to God and God's hand being in the situation and bringing about all that the doctrine that his master Abraham had proposed, and the doctrine that he also inserted in the whole endeavor of finding Isaac's right woman. See. It all centers on doctrine and acclimation to it and recognition of it. So that's one example. Genesis 24, 12 through 48, we won't reread that. Another manifestation of divine providence is in 1 Samuel 28, 14, the situation with Saul. 1 Samuel 28, and that becomes an obvious. Saul and the medium. Saul, the first king of Israel. He was picked based on his positive volition. He was positive at the time that God installed him into the office of king. But Saul did not have the kind of volition that was going to carry him through his life. Positive volition phase two. And he went into reversionism, deep reversionism. And obviously, believe it or not, while life is complicated enough, when you're walking the straight and narrow, you're maintaining your priorities, you leave those priorities, you'll be blown away by how all of a sudden how complicated everything becomes. And for Saul, things became extremely complicated. Those whom he should have been very close to, such as David, etc., became his enemies, and he's constantly turning around and looking behind him. See, and next thing you know, because he's leading with this SCA, he's doing the unimaginable. Someone who's supposed to be representing God's priest nation, Israel, and he goes and he beseeches a medium. A witch, whatever you want to call a spiritualist, to try to find out the truth of the matter, rather than go to God, come to repentance, make reversion recovery, go to God, say, "All right, God, what's your will?" And that's the situation that comes about. And while most of these things are fake, not all. I guarantee you, there are those out there who are directly channeling demons. People know how to do that. I've run across them in my life. You know, my background, to a certain degree, you know, someone has hitchhiked all over the country for a few years and done all kinds of different work, met all kinds of different people. You run across some really weird people. And I've run across them proclaim witches in one job. And in fact, it's one of the turning points in regards to my looking for the truth of doctrine. And they wanted to read my future for me. See, and you could tell they were channeling. I won't bore you with the whole story, but they're out there. You may not experience, you're not missing anything if you don't. You don't need to hang with these people. You don't need to meet them. It's just idiots like me who are in reversionism for a while. God brings us in contact and wake us up sometimes. You don't have to be that kind of idiot. See, you can do it right from the very beginning. But anyway, they're out there and they channel. They look for spiritual empowerment from demons to give them insight, etc. And this is what Saul does here. And Saul here, he tries to obviously avoid the appearance of doing something so evil in the eyes of God, because the law makes it very clear, you kill somebody that's first of all engaged in this type of activity. And here she is there in his country. He should have been putting her at the stake or stoning her. No, he's going to her and he's using her services. See, but anyway, Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes, verse 8, as he goes to the woman who's a medium, verse 7. And went he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. The woman said to him, behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. In the past, he held the law. He upheld the law. But now he's gone into reversionism. When you go into reversionism, all of a sudden, the strict dictates of Bible doctrine that govern your life to begin with, you start letting them go. See, and obviously this person recognizes the potential danger her life is in regards to exposing herself. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? And Saul bowed to her by the Lord, verse 10, saying, as the Lord lives, there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing. The irony. As the Lord, he makes an oath to God to violate his commandment. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me, the prophet Samuel. And when the woman said, Saul, Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why did you deceive me? For you are Saul. She was definitely channeling. And all of a sudden it becomes obvious to her that he's in disguise. And far beyond what she expected, or anyone in this case, that Samuel would actually show up. What you're looking for is a demon that might do some cool things to give her words a credence of validity, etc. But actual Samuel shows up on this occasion, as he's already been deceased. And the king said to her, do not be afraid, but what do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, what is his form? She said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe, coming out of the earth. His soul is in Sheol paradise at this point in time. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. See? So he takes, and basically he worships the demon activity and a man over this thing. See? Like Samuel is God himself. And then, as we know the rest of the story, Samuel shows up and says, okay, well, you called me up, let you know you're dying tomorrow, you and your son, Jonathan. You're dead. You're out of here. No, you don't have time for reversion recovery. Oh, I got all the time in the world. I'm young. I can always make an adjustment. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. That's what James says. Don't know what tomorrow will bring. See? So, for Samuel's last few hours of life, he got to contemplate all this and his life otherwise as he went sinning to death. In regards to his life, where he had an opportunity to obviously go out glorifying God and being recorded as not only the first, but one of the great adjusted kings of Israel. So that's another opportunity that bowed down. That's our cadaver. Then other spontaneous acts of obeisance, Nehemiah. Eight, 1-6.
here where Ezra reads the law, all the people gather as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest had brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday. In the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attending to the book of the law. Scripture, divine viewpoint, there in the form of the law as it applied to Israel. And Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pediah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, and Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up in recognition and homage to the truth of Bible doctrine, God's law revealed to them as a people, in representation as a priest nation of His plan, the plan of God for man. And then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen, we believe." While lifting up their hands, then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Then also Matthew 14, for New Testament, 25-33. And this is Jesus in the event that He walked on the Sea of Galilee on the water before His disciples, obviously revealing that He is more than the eye might perceive, that He is divine. And they were already out on the waters, and on the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, He came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw Him walk on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost, an apparition." And they cried out for fear. It's in fear. You see an apparition, overrule the fear. Understand, God's in control of it all. But this obviously was no ghost. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Wussies. That was my addition. But anyway, I probably would have been afraid too. Don't worry about it. My hair on my head would have been standing up if I had any. I could feel it growing probably. Anyway, Peter answered, responded to him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Peter, knowing Peter, he had that approbation trend. He had to be noticed, see. This is cool. Yeah, this is cool beans. Well, God's plan is cool. But you better make sure you have the faith and the doctrine in your soul in order to enjoy it. Otherwise, you'll screw it up getting on your STA, just like we screw up everything in life under our STAs, basically. And He said, "Come." So obviously, Peter has been given, granted his request by the God-man to come out and meet Him on the water. And this would have been a time where Peter might have shined if he had kept his faith there. And Peter got out of the boat and walked in the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, see, he got his eyes off the spiritual, off the realities of the spiritual, of Christ being God in the flesh right there with Him in this regard, onto physical things around Him. And here, winds were blowing, etc., and he became afraid. He began to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus stretched out His hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?"
It's one thing to say you believe doctrine. It's another thing to perform it and hold to it in regards to the very end of one's actions and applications, in spite of whatever else one may face. And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." So it took that. And you can see why Jesus said, "You see and you believe. Those that will fall will not see me, and they will believe." So, who's the greater faith? So, anyway. So, that obviously is another obvious example of why one would overtly worship in a way that was obvious and formal in that regard. So it may be spontaneous. Worship is performed in our spiritual service to God. In our very spiritual service, we are in the act of worshiping God. Luke 4:8. There in the temptation of Jesus in his wilderness period, being in the wilderness for 40 days, and Satan's temptation to him to bow down to Satan, and he would give him the right of all the kingdom that he had usurped via the STA implementation to the temptation procedure in the garden, and we inheriting that. And Jesus makes it very clear that his service is not to Satan. There is one service, obviously the administration here of the worldly kingdom, that will come from God for him. And Jesus responded and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So worship and service go hand in hand. Romans 12:1. "I beseech you, therefore, brothers," we read this verse a couple of Bible classes ago, "by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." Our body is designated as our temple, as church age believers. And living in a holy sacrifice, that is, while we are here in life, obviously we possess eternal life, even though you can't see it. We are to take our body and sanctify it, set it apart to the service of God. See, that's what sanctification, being holy, being sanctified means. And it's a holy sacrifice for God's use, however he may deem to use you. Whatever path in life that he provides for you in your phase two, what his plan is for you. It's not the same for everybody. He has different purposes, different reasoning in regards to where he places people, etc., etc., in history. You got to understand that. And because one may not be, as they say in the spiritual gift area, a ring finger, where everybody gets to go, "Ooh, ah, look at that beautiful spiritual gift there," or whatever, may be more subdued, plain. It doesn't mean it's any less important to God in the scheme of his plan. Anybody that is in charge of putting together and organizing and making things happen, whether on a job, military, or whatever, recognize the littlest details can make such the biggest impact if they're not followed through, see. People let down the smallest end, the most mundane area, like the guard at nighttime where everybody else has crashed out. And he lets the enemy get through. One person. And it's not glorious. And in fact, that job sucks. Been there, done that. See. That to try to stay up for a couple hours in the middle of the night with nobody to help keep you awake. See. Well, but how important is it? Understand whether your gift is as help, administration, teaching, otherwise, you know, mercy, giving, whatever the gift is. It is for a purpose, and God has a plan for your life and where He puts you to function in that respect, and hence your representation and witness to others around you. Maybe it's just to make people culpable. Who knows? Maybe He wants to use you to make other people highly culpable in regards to their own lives. A living and holy sacrifice. This is where you got to get over where you're at in regards to things. The issue is figuring out what your gift is and where your place and plan of God is. And it is not going to be in some situation that's taking you out of Bible class on a regular and consistent basis where you're not able to make the maturity adjustment. That's just ridiculous to think otherwise. Going in that direction is not advancing yourself spiritually, it's regressing. It's putting yourself, bouncing Betty's in your Christian life, booby traps, by avoiding Bible class better than doing things in life to make sure Bible class is your number one priority and that you maintain your spiritual advance in that regard. That's just the way it is. I've known that for 35 years. Probably from the first 2 weeks I was ever in a Bible class, it's one of the first principles that was hammered in. The importance of the doctrine, the importance of Bible doctrine, i.e. Bible class. So to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, that means, as Paul says, you got to treat your body severely. That is through isolation of the sin nature. And willing yourself to perform and commit yourself in devotion of service in regards to establishing the disciplines of living the Christian life as so revealed to us in the New Testament as church age believers. Acceptable to God. See, there is a sacrifice that's not acceptable, which is your spiritual or rational service of worship. So you have a formal service of worship, then you have the common sense form of worship, rational. See. And that is, you take the doctrine that you learn in formal worship and you go out and with common sense you apply it in your life. And you maintain and perform your service as is handed down through my spiritual gift as your pastor, then to you in regard to your own life and as it may function in that capacity. Yes. The way it is. Your rational or spiritual service of worship. What a way to place it. And the only way you can do that is reprogramming your mind with the mind of Christ. Isolation and sin nature, your NPR, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Quit listening to the damn cosmos. They have nothing to offer to you in regard to your spiritual life. It may be news, and you keep up on current events and things of that nature. But they really have nothing to offer you in regard to your spiritual life. That doctrine does not otherwise offer you in the highest quality and purest level. But when you get under your emotions, you get under your SCA, that's what we do. We capitulate to the cosmos and its thinking and let it drag us in regard to their ideas and to their priorities. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's your phase two, fidelity to NPR. Most pressing responsibility that you may evidence, discern, or that you may discern, prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's all under divine good. See, what you're doing is under divine good, not human good, not emotionalism. that your spiritual life suffer, and your STA will rationalize it, that you're sacrificing for others, but your spiritual life is suffering worse and worse throughout. This means that function of our spiritual gifts and application of Bible doctrine is a form of worship. It's a form of worship. J, assimilation of the truth of Bible doctrine constitutes true worship. To assimilate it, to gap it, as we would say. It constitutes true worship. Judges 7:15, Old Testament. Verse 14, his friend answered and said, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." And it came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation. That was the interpretation of the doctrine that is involved in regard to God's plan for Gideon on behalf of Israel in this respect. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." I forgot our important phrase that he bowed in and worshiped.
All right.
That he bowed in worship. See, he acclimated. He heard the truth, the interpretation of the doctrine that was expressed through a dream in this occasion. And he worshiped God. Okay, Bible class is an expression of formal worship. How many phone calls I've gotten over the years? What's your church about? Well, we have Bible class, you know. Come in, we got a Bible, we got notes for you, bring a Bible, we'll give you one if you need one, etc. And we teach for 2 hours Sunday mornings, usually it's Sundays. That's all people are usually interested in. When do you worship? When do you worship? I'm under my SCA, so I ain't worshiping right now, sir. Bam! Slam the phone down, see. Now, that's what the kids today, they miss that rotary phone exhilaration when somebody calls you and you're mad and you slam the phone down. Now, you can't do that with a cell phone. Saw that on the internet or something. Somebody did that. Anyway, so every time we come together, we get in fellowship, we dig in and study God's Word, look at it. Look at all the verses. Put all these things together in fellowship. We are worshiping God. And it's in a formal setting, in this academic setting, designed to maximize in regards to what worship is all about. Why we don't have pews, because they stink. Pews. L, acclamation to the person of Christ is worship. Acclimating to Him. He is who He says He is. He is the Savior of the world. He is God in the flesh. He is our celebrity in life. See? Matthew 2:11. To acclimate to His person. And obviously doctrine is what we have to inform us what His person is all about and how we are able to acclimate. In a physical sense, here we see it Matthew 2:11. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, the Magi. And they fell down and worshipped him. They were acclimated. This is the promised Messiah that we know about from the Old Testament. And opening the treasures, they presented him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Matthew 14:33. Again, the boat scenario, walking on water. They acclimated to, "Oh, you are definitely God's son." Now all of a sudden you believe that? Obviously, Jesus didn't have an STA. He is perfect in his thinking. You may be surprised what he did think on occasions like this.
Really? Really? This is what it took?
And all the other miracles I've done already. The pure teaching, the doctrine that God has given me the responsibility to communicate to you. All the prophecies fulfilled in my person. And it took this to say, I'm God's son. Of course, no telling what he thinks about me on occasion too, but anyway. True worship demands faith. Worship is impossible without faith. A faith in some type of belief system, see. And true worship is no different. Matthew 28:17. In regards to Jesus presenting himself in resurrection, revealed himself to 11 disciples where they went to Galilee, the mountain which Jesus had designated. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. So, obviously, they recognized, wow, he's not dead. He is resurrected. The stubbornness of man's soul, because all we want to do is believe with our eyes. We don't want to believe with our soul. See. And true worship, again, demands faith. John 9:35-38. Where he healed the man born blind. The religious leaders basically kicked him out because the man gave rational argument in regards to, you condemn this man that just healed me and say he's not of God. Yet I was born blind and now I see. Jesus heard that they had put him out, verse 35, and finding him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He responded and said, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? He is yet to be given the gospel presentation. For him, the issue is, at that point in time in history, is to specifically identify the person of Jesus as Messiah. We look back in time. He was looking at the very present experiential reality, and he had to define it. Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Simply by believing Jesus being the Messiah was an act of worship. So it demands faith. And then Hebrews 11:21. By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. He believed in regards to the doctrinal truths that would come about in regards to Joseph's sons. And we can worship in song. Song is a form of worship. The entire book of Psalms is a song. It's put to music. Much of it, David, he was obviously very talented. Psalm 33:1-5. Obviously, the content of the song is going to designate whether or not the content of worship is correct. And you need to be in fellowship when you do that too. Psalm 33,
1-5. Sing for joy in the sphere of Yahweh, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. To give praise is a form of worship. See? Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, using instruments to accompany the voices. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the Lord, word of the Lord is upright. All His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness, the chesed of the Lord. To give Him praise is to worship God. See, the idea there. Psalm 66, 2 and 4. All the earth at a point in time in history. And the earth is personified often in its physical form in regards to God. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. So singing is in the form of worship. And they will sing praises to your name. Verse 2, sing the glory of His name, make His praise glorious. Forgot that one. All right, Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Do not get drunk with wine, which is SCA behavior. You're out of fellowship when you get drunk. You can drink up to the point of getting drunk. But once you get drunk and you know when you are, don't worry about it. And then the necessity to rebound. Divine discipline is usually built in to just getting drunk. It's called a hangover. Even though when you get drunk, you do a lot of other stupid stuff, you may have some divine discipline otherwise. Like living in a legalistic country where you drink and drive, you're going to go to jail if you get caught. That's the way it is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is wasteful dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, see. Isolate the sin nature. Stay in fellowship. Sit down. You're going to have a few drinks. Get in fellowship. See. Ask God to bless your fellowship with whoever you're having a drink with. By yourself, huh? That'd be a hard blessing. But anyway, it's me. Enjoy yourself. And then verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms. That's a song version of the scripture. And hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. When we sing, we are reflecting, communicating the words, the doctrinal words of the song to one another in unison. See, that's the idea behind it. Always give thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God, even the Father. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Colossians 3:16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard... 3:16. Excuse me. That the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing with one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Oh, worship means paying God His due respect under righteous fear. Recognizing there is sin fear, there is righteous fear. Righteous fear is a fear of God. And all other fear is sin fear. Other fear is sin fear. Psalm 2:11. Sin fear, or righteous fear, is the beginning of wisdom. That whole idea. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Reverence denotes sin fear, recognizing God's omnipotence and His sovereignty.
over all creation. It's all going to end up the way that He determined and planned it out to do. Whatever we do in our life, we're going to fall right within every little category of doctrine that He has set forth to reveal to us what He's going to do. See? Understand that. And that is the way all of us will be evaluated and critiqued. And that will ultimately define our destiny, our eternal destiny, as well as what goes on in time. But anyway, Psalm 29:2, righteous fear. Fear God instead of the pressure of others around you that are soliciting you to, you know, abandon God's plan of whatever aspect of life that may be their sacred cow. Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. So you attribute to God, giving Him the honor due Him, see, the glory due Him. His name is His reputation. He is the creator of the universe. Elohim, the creator of the universe. Holy array looks at putting on your spiritual clothes. That is fellowship, being in fellowship, implementing the human spirit, our spiritual clothes. An application of Bible doctrine. Clothing also reflects works. Application of doctrine. Psalm 96:9. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Or splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. It's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And obviously, how that whole ordeal works out for us is dependent upon what we do with Him and His plan and time now. That has a big impact in that regard. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.